بسم الله الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد to proceed we're still talking about marriage and we are still talking about the wali which is the guardian last time we talked about the wali in general and today inshallah we will talk about the wali in some more detail. The wali or the guardian is one of the conditions of the validity of marriage according to the majority of the scholars, and that is Malik and Shafi'i and Ahmad ibn Hanbal. It is not a condition according to the Hanafi madhab. However, Abu Yusuf, may Allah bestow mercy on all of them, sided with the majority at the end of his life. He switched positions a couple of times, so that is why there is some ambivalence with regard to Abu Yusuf's true position. However, the verifying scholars of the Hanafi madhab said that at the end he sided with the majority, that the presence of the guardian is a condition in the validity of the marriage. And we will say how this is a very interesting case, because this shows us that we will have to take the heritage of the schools of fiqh that we have, and we should never do away with the schools of fiqh that we have, and we have to respect our scholars and their contributions. But many times it will be best for the Ummah if we sort of take all of that heritage and impartially examining it and coming up with rulings that may not be sometimes consistent with any particular madhab in entirety, but in each part will be consistent with what our righteous predecessors have left for us. To make this a little bit easier, you see, the majority of the scholars consider the presence of the guardian as a condition for the validity of marriage. However, the majority of the scholars would allow the father and some the grandfather as well to marry his guardianee against her wish if she was not previously married. And there is a lot of detail here, but we will not talk about the details. We'll just talk about the larger concepts, because there is a lot of intricacies here. So they would allow the father to marry the daughter against her wish if she was not previously married, they say, because he would know better for her best interest. Keep in mind that this does not apply to all of the guardians, so it is not like a right that is given to males over female relatives. This is only for the father, according to the Hanbalis, for instance, and the Shafi'is would say the grandfather is just like a father. And they say that this is like this because a father is a father, and a father will have enough mercy to look after the best interest of his daughter. There could be exceptions, but that is the majority. That's the rule. And usually, fiqhi positions are not based on exceptions. They are based on rules. So the rule is that the father will have enough mercy. He may be even more merciful to her than she is to herself, because she may, particularly with some hastiness, get herself in major trouble. Okay, So that is the majority. Now, the Abu Hanifa and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, may Allah bestow mercy on them, said, no, she will marry herself without her guardian's permission, yet the guardian will have the right to later annul the marriage if she married herself to someone who is not suitable. And they say Abu Hanifa and Muhammad ibn Hassan, and you know, the sort of the three pillars of the Madhab al-Hanafi are Abu Hanifa and Muhammad ibn Hassan and Abu Yusuf, or better said, Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf, and Muhammad ibn al-Hassan. Though Muhammad ibn al-Hassan was a prolific writer versus Abu Yusuf, who was, you know, who did not write that much, but Abu Yusuf certainly, in terms of who he was, you know, the second after Abu Hanifa. May Allah bestow mercy on all of them. So Abu Hanifa and Muhammad ibn al-Hassan, may Allah bestow mercy on them, said that she will marry herself without her guardian's permission, yet the guardian will reserve the right of annulling the marriage if she went ahead and married herself to someone who's completely not suitable. And they said that her guardian will have no right to marry her against her wish. What I am saying here in the patchwork that we will do, and this is not the bad patchwork, you can do patchwork to follow your own desires, your own whims, your own human weaknesses, and you can do patchwork to follow the Sunnah, to follow the Quran and Sunnah, to follow the guidance of the greater Imams. Keep in mind, the four Imams were preceded by greater Imams. Abu Bakr and Umar are greater than Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i. Isn't that true? Yes. There should be no reluctance or, you know, moment of thinking here. Abu Bakr and Umar are the greatest after the Prophet ﷺ. So these were the greatest after the greatest of all, which is the Prophet ﷺ. And no one is to be followed strictly without reconsideration, except to the Prophet ﷺ. The patchwork that we will do here, and we will explain why this is the right patchwork, is to say that the majority were right in considering the presence of the guardian a condition of validity. Without the guardian, the marriage is invalid. And we will say why, based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And the Hanafis were right in considering, or in sort of withholding the right of the guardian to marry his guardianee against her wish. They said he cannot. And from the various proofs of the Quran and the Sunnah, it seems that this patchwork is the right patchwork. So now you need them both to agree. You need them both to agree. So the majority said we need him to agree. Keep in mind, this is for a woman that has not been previously married. Keep in mind also, this is not for all guardians, but for the father and the grandfather, according to the Shafi'is as well. For the rest of the guardians, they will have to take her permission. They can't marry her against her wish. If it was an uncle, he cannot. And this is, you know, this is done. The majority said the father, because they said the father, you know, it's a father. You know, he is a father. He is going to be merciful and this and that. So the majority said the father is what agreement of the father is what matters. The Hanafi said the agreement of the girl is what matters. And the right position is you have to have the agreement of both. the father and the girl. And let us say they clash. They disagree. She wants someone and he wants a different one. What happens in this case? This is a case that will be raised to the judge. So, you know, no one will override the other just automatically like this. This is a case, as indicated by the Prophet, everything's coming now. As indicated by the Prophet, this is a case that will be raised to the judge. And the judge will decide. Why? Because you do not want to, she can't just from herself sever parental rights, and he can't just sever her right to herself, over herself. Therefore, it goes to the judge, and the judge in this case will study the case and will give her the right to marry the person she wants, given he is kuf, suitable. Okay, so what we said here is that the Hanafis want the agreement of the daughter to validate the marriage. The majority wants the agreement of the father to validate the marriage. The correct position, you want the agreement of both to validate the marriage. Can this happen? Can we say this? Yes, you can. The whole ummah will not be misguided with regard to one topic from one perspective or angle. But the ummah can disagree on one topic of that has two elements, and part of the ummah will be right on one element, and the other part will be right on the second element, and the part that was right on the second element will be wrong on the first, and vice versa. In this case, but keep in mind, this is just a theoretical argument here, because this ummah is not just the poor madhahib. We're not saying that this is a theoretical argument, because this ummah is not just the poor madhahib. There were many other scholars who were the contemporaries of those four scholars, and they were as great as the four scholars, and some people said that there were some scholars who were greater, contemporaries. And before them, there were certainly a lot of scholars that were greater, and without a doubt, from at-Tabi'in and so on. So, did you get this? Because this is an important concept. You know, one topic from one side, the whole ummah cannot be misguided about it. But one topic that has two elements, like this one here, the Hanafis were right that he cannot force her. The Jumhur was right that she cannot marry without his permission. We're talking about a father and his daughter now. And the Hanafis were wrong in that they did not consider the acceptance of the guardian to be a condition of validity. And the Jumhur was wrong in that they said that the guardian can marry her against her wish. Okay. How did this all happen? How can we arrive at this patchwork? And this patchwork, this is not patchwork. I'm not sitting here and making patchwork. This patchwork was done by, you know, hundreds of scholars through the generations, through the ages. Some of them belonged to the madhahib, some did not. Some departed from the position of their own madhab, and so on. Because of the veracity and clarity of the ahadith and adillah to show that this is the right patchwork or this is the right position. This is the first one here. You have a hadith that's reported by Aisha here. أيما امرأة نكحت بغير إذن وليها فنكاحها باطل فنكاحها باطل فنكاحها باطل فإن دخل بها فلها المهر بما استحل من فرجها فإن استجروا فالسلطان ولي من لا ولي له. Any woman who gets married without the permission of her guardian, her marriage will be invalid. Her marriage will be invalid. Her marriage will be invalid. He said it three times, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if the marriage is consumed or consummated, then the mahr is hers because he consummated the marriage. It does not have to be intercourse. However, if they were in seclusion, they closed the door, then she will deserve the mahr. So once the door is closed and they're inside alone, she will deserve to get the mahr. If the dispute, then the ruler is the guardian of the one who has no guardian. So if the daughter and the father now dispute, the ruler, sultan, or whoever acts on his behalf, which is the judge, will be the guardian of one who does not have a guardian, because now they disputed. So basically that guardianship is on pause for some time until we go to the judge. So here the Prophet clearly says, and then there are many other hadith from Abi Musa al-Ash'ari, from Ibn Umar, from Ibn Abbas, from Abi Huraira, this hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha. All of the hadith talk about لا نكاح إلا بولي, لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهدي عدل. There is no nikah without, there is no valid nikah without a guardian. There is no valid nikah without a guardian and two credible witnesses, and so on and so forth. So it is clear that the Prophet is saying that it is invalid if there is no guardian. But it is clear also that the Prophet is saying if they dispute, they raise it to the judge. Where does it say that he can force her? It doesn't say that he can force her. He's saying if they dispute, they raise it to the ruler, the judge. You have also another hadith that was reported by Dharqutni from Jabir radiallahu anhu, with a very good chain of narrators. It was reported from Al-Awza'i. Awza'i reported it from Ata. Ata reported it from Jabir. Al-Awza'i is Al-Awza'i. He used to be equal to the four imams. And no one considered him less during his time. And his madhab was the dominant madhab in the West, in Andalusia, Andalus, until the rulers decided to adopt the Maliki madhab and abandon Awza'i's madhab, and then it died out. He was from Sham. He was from Beirut. And he had like a Layth ibn Sa'd in Egypt. His madhab was a very prosperous madhab, and he had followers and so on and so forth, but it died out. There were some political reasons behind this, some political reasons behind some of the madhab dying out and some of the madhab spreading. All of those are great scholars. All of those are great madhab, and so on. However, some of the great madhab died out because of political reasons, and some spread because of political reasons. And that does not compromise the integrity of the madhab that spread because of political reasons. It is not because this madhab was like they were closer to the circles of power. Because the largest spreading of all the madhab is the Hanafi madhab, right? And Abu Hanifa was the most distant from the circles of power. In fact, he refused to be a judge for Abu Ja'far al-Mansur until he died in prison, because al-Mansur would not let him out of prison until he goes out to become the chief justice. So he preferred to die in prison over going out and being chief justice for al-Khilafah al-Islamiyyah, which extended from, Morocco all the way to the borders of China. And he was going to be the chief justice for Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, but he preferred to die in jail in the year 158 after Hijrah than to go out and be a chief justice. Now, so this has to be clear in our minds. It's not about being close to the circles of power. However, that it's effective demographics. You know, people from the subcontinent became Hanafis. You put them on one side, and you put a, they sort of make any balance go towards their side, because people from the subcontinent are one third of the Muslims, if not more, likely somewhat more. If you put you know, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and Muslims in India together, they make more than one third of the Muslims. So here you go. You know, it is one of the four madhahib, but just people from the subcontinent, and that has to do with demographics. Demographics. You know, geographically, this area is not too huge. You know, but all of North Africa. How many Muslims are there in all of North Africa? How many Muslims are in Africa, after all? The Muslims in Africa are less than the Muslims in the subcontinent. All of the Muslims in Africa are less than the Muslims in the subcontinent. So it is a matter of demographics and a matter of politics also, because the Khilaf al-Abbasiyya took the Madhab al-Hanafi as the dominant method for the Khilafah. And thereafter, the Khilafah al-Uthmaniyya, the Ottomans too. So here we have this, and we have the Daraqutni. We're going back to Daraqutni. Daraqutni, and we're saying that Awza'i reported it from Ata, Ata reported it from Jabir, and Jabir said that a Bikr, previously unmarried girl, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained about her father marrying her against her wish. جاءت امرأة بكر إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تشكو أن أباها زوجها بغير رضاها فرد نكاحها. بكر, a previously unmarried girl, came to the Prophet to complain that her father married her against her wish, and the Prophet annulled her marriage. And this is a Bikr, this is a previously unmarried. And the Prophet did not annulled her marriage. There is another hadith also, but Al-Khansa was not necessarily Bikr, but Al-Khansa came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained that her father married her against her wish, and he annulled their marriage. And a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said to him, إن أبي زوجني من ابن أخيه ليرفع بي خسيسته. فجعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرها لها, فأمضت تزويج أبيها وقالت أردت أن يعلم النساء أن لهم في الأمر أن لهم في أنفسهن أمرا. That woman came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said that my father married me to his nephew so that he would sort of uplift his nephew. His nephew was like, not a very good person, or not perceived to be like a, you know, graceful, good person of status. She was. So her father married her to his nephew so that her nephew would be uplifted. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, your marriage is in your hand. If you want to revoke it, revoke it. جَعَلَ أَمْرَهَا لَهَا. He made her in charge. Then she said, I will approve of what my father did, but I just wanted the women behind me to know that they have a say. They have a say. Keep in mind, all of this was completely counter to the dominant culture of Arabia at the time. Completely counter. So this was a revolutionary concept that a girl can reject her father's wish or decision to marry a certain one. That is what makes Imam Taymiyyah, for instance, here, and I'm sorry that I didn't have time to translate this, but I will read it and translate it now. previously unmarried. Bikr. Thayyib is previously married. Previously unmarried means that she's getting married for the first time. Someone who was married before, even the majority would say her father cannot force her. Because they say that the father can force the one who did not marry before because he knows better. But she was married before, she knows what marriage is like. So there is no controversy about that one. The one who was not married before. And it is the father, it is not the uncle. Is the one where the majority said he can marry her against her wish to someone. And I said that the Hanafis said no, and that we can have a hybrid position here, a hybrid position. So we can say that we need the approval of both, the guardian and the girl. And if they dispute, then it goes to the judge. As the Prophet said clearly, I think the Prophet, you know, because the Prophet said if they dispute, it goes to the judge. That means he cannot override her and she cannot override him. If they dispute, they go to the judge. Yeah, we will come to this in, just a little while in the U.S. But if you want the answer right now, the imams of the masajid will act on behalf of the judges. But not any imam. Like an imam that is known in the community, the people trust him. Because I can open a masjid, you know, it takes less than a day to open a masjid. You can just lease a little store and open a masjid and be the imam and so on. That doesn't work this way. We're talking about credibility here, you know, and the credibility, it is not the structure also. I can have like $1 million and buy a big masjid too. It doesn't have to be like a little store. But we're talking about the community, the trust of the community. So Imam Taymiyyah here, though he is Hanbali, and the Hanbali said he can force her, but he departed from the madhab and said that if she accepted a man and that man was suitable for her, it will be incumbent upon her guardian, whether it's like a uncle or a brother, to marry her to that. If he prevented her or he refused to marry her, then the one who will marry her is the one who's farther away. The relative that is farther away from him, or the ruler, without the permission of the guardian, by the agreement of the scholars, for it is not for the guardian to force her to marry someone that she does not approve of, or to prevent her from marrying someone that she desires, if he was suitable by the consensus or the agreement of the Imam. It is, in fact, those who force her to marry someone that she doesn't like or prevent her from marrying someone she wants are the people of Jahiliyyah, wal-dhulma, darkness, who marry their women to whomever they please, for causes, for their own interest or purpose, not for the benefit of the woman, and they force her to on that, أو يخجلونها, or they make her feel shy to say no. يخجلونها, even if they did not force her physically, but they sort of embarrass her, corner her, where she will find it very hard to say no until she accepts. And they prevent her from marrying whoever is suitable for her, for animosity between them and that suitor, or for another purpose. This is all from the doing of the jahiliyyah, والظلم, injustice, والعدوان, transgression, وهو مما حرمه الله ورسوله, and it is of what Allah and His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم prevented and forbade. واتفق المسلمون على تحريمه, and Muslims agreed to forbid it. وأوجب الله على أولياء النساء أن ينظروا في مصلحة المرأة, and Allah commanded the guardians of the woman to look after the interest of her interest, not their own desires, like the guardians and the agents of the guardians, etc. Nowadays, he means. Anyway, so he said that this is the trust and this is the amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded that it would be delivered to its recipients or those who deserve it. Now, there is another issue here that we will come across, which is marrying the one who is unable to make a decision, because by consensus, you can marry your daughter who's 2 years old. And then, this is consensus. So, you will have to open your heart, open the gates, open your mind. It's a consensus. You cannot defy a consensus. But he will not be able to consummate the marriage until she is ready. So we're talking here about a contract that was written. Now, if she refused at the time they want to consummate the marriage, she will not be 2 years anymore. And then she will have a say. But the father can say, I'm going out to for business or to jihad or to something, and I'm leaving this girl, and she is 6 years old, and I know that, that boy that I know in the masjid who memorized the Quran, who's 14 or something, is a great boy and so on, and I know his father, and his father had showed interest in my girl, I will marry her before I leave. Then that is acceptable by consensus. Now, in the Muslim countries, that doesn't work anymore, statutory laws in the Muslim countries, but that is acceptable by consensus. Now, she's not going to be wed to that man until she is emotionally, physically, emotionally and physically, and mentally also, capable of the responsibilities of marriage. So these are two different stories. So whenever someone tells you that you guys can marry someone who's a year old, yeah, but this is not marriage where, you take that 1 year old home with you. This is a piece of paper that is written in agreement, and then the wedding will be, years after, when that person is ready, mentally, physically, and emotionally, to assume the responsibilities of marriage. That is also a father only, according to the Hanbalis. According to the Shafi'is, they say that the grandfather is like a father. The Shafi'is say the grandfather just like a father all the time. When she reaches the age of maturity, just like the women who came to the Prophet, every woman who came, there has not been one single incident when the Prophet approved of forcing a woman to marry someone. The fact that Aisha said, فَمَا رَعَنِي, or Aisha radiallahu anha said, that I was surprised to find myself in the Prophet's home and he is in front of me. There are lots of things that can be said about this. First of all, she was getting married to the best of mankind. She was not kicking and screaming. She was just surprised. Not that she was pulled and she was kicking and screaming, but she was surprised because they told her, but she knew from before that because it took 2 to 3 years between the contract and the consummation. So she knew from before, you know, but she was surprised that the consummation will be now, because it happened quickly. And her mother said to her, you know, let's prepare you and this and this and that. So it happened rather quickly. But she was not kicking and screaming. And it is also, even if you don't say that this is a special case, but again, she was not kicking and screaming. Because again, you know, when a woman simply said, when they told the woman, some of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ told the woman that he was going to marry, that when you see him, seek refuge in Allah from you, because this is the right etiquette to do and stuff. And then she said it, he left her, and that marriage did not take place at all, just because she said the word, even though she did not mean it. But they told her to say that, so she, you know, and that is when you can appreciate that, you know, having multiple wives, there will be friction, and there will be tricks and things of that nature. And the Prophet ﷺ had like a very wide chest, who accepted all of that. He knew that this is part of what will happen, and he was very accepting of such things, even when they showed that much jealousy. But then, you know, so the Prophet would not force himself on someone who's kicking and screaming, because that woman just said, you know, because, and she was pretty. If you're talking about beauty, she was a beautiful woman. But, so they told her, when you see him, say this, because this is the right etiquette, and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you sought refuge in the Almighty. And then he walked away. And that was the end of that story. So now, the next slide here is about who's going to get her married. In the order. This order is according to the Hanbali madhab, so it may not be consistent with with your impression, instinct. But generally speaking, that is the order for everyone, with some minor differences. Certainly the father, no disagreement here at all. The father is the first one, the one who is most entitled to marrying the free woman as her father, and then his, which is her grandfather, his father, her father, and the grandfather, and so on. So it goes up. It goes up. Ancestors. Then her son, and it goes down. Descendants. Why? Because these are the people who are most concerned about the well-being and the interest of that woman. Then the closer of her paternal relatives, then the one who freed her, the closer of her paternal relatives. How do you decide this? We're going up this way first. We're going down this way, descendants second. You go out this way, that is brothers. And from the brothers, you go down this way, that is nephews. And then you're done, then you go up this way, that is uncles. You go up, uncle, and you go down. Now, after all of this, by the way, the direction will take precedence over the strength. Do you know what that means? The strength of relationship. If you have two brothers, one who is half brother and one who is full brother, the full brother is stronger. So if you have an uncle who is full uncle, not a half uncle, and you have half brother, a brother who is half brother, that's half paternal brother, then the brother that's half paternal takes precedence over the uncle, because the direction takes precedence over the strength. So the closer and the closer, and then the one who freed her, you know, of the beauty of Islam, one of the three people that will be rewarded twice is someone who had a slave woman, as the Prophet ﷺ said, رَجُلٌ كَانَتْ لَهُ أَمَّةٌ فَأَدَّبَهَا وَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبَهَا وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا ثُمَّ أَعْتَقَهَا فَتَزَوَّجَهَا فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. A man who had a slave woman, so he taught her etiquettes and manners and educated her and freed her and married her. He will have two rewards, or his reward will be multiplied. And then the one who freed her, and then the closer of her paternal relatives, and then the ruler. Now, the ruler can become before all of them when? In the case of dispute. Now, this is the case of no dispute. But in the case of dispute, the ruler comes even before the father. The ruler severs the father's rights if the father was found to be marrying someone who is clearly suitable and not providing justifiable reasons. You tell him, why are you preventing her from marrying this man? He tells you, well, this man is from a different tribe. Now, from a different tribe, okay, now from a different tribe, but try to justify it to me. Justify it, it will be accepted. This man is from a different tribe. We have some friction with that tribe. Her mother will not be able to visit her thereafter. I will feel uncomfortable going to their neighborhood. So I'll feel like I lost my daughter. Justifiable. He provided a justifiable reason. But he's just from a different tribe, and we're better than them, because we're better than them, then that is not justifiable. Or he's from a different city. Despite the fact that he is suitable from the same socioeconomic class, because the father can say, I don't think that he belongs to our class. That is justifiable. No matter how dreamy you want to be, according to the scholars, this is justifiable. Because this man wants to make sure that his daughter will not come back to him next week. You may be idealistic and you may say, they love each other, leave him alone. But this man does not want her to come back next week. So if she lived a life of luxury and a life of, you know, having BMs and, you know, like drivers and this and that, and then she is getting married to someone who is extremely poor, then that father may say no. Now, this father is encouraged to say yes, you know, because Islam balances between the ideal and the reality. That father is encouraged to say yes, right? Poor people, you know, Bilal was a freed slave. He got married to the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, of the, you know, the cream of the crop of Quraysh. Abdurrahman ibn Auf and his family. That's the cream of the crop of Quraysh. And he was, you know, the Prophet ﷺ had Zayd marry Zaynab bint Jahsh, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, the cream of the crop of Quraysh. And Zayd ibn Haritha was a freed slave. So, yes, however, the momentum of Islam in their hearts would sort of prevail over any other differences. This was a time of huge momentum, huge spirituality. Nowadays, that sister who is 18 years old or 21 years old can be a little dreamy. You know, she's unaware of the reality. We don't have a time of huge momentum here. We're not counting on the spirituality that will prevail and will make this family very tight and so on and so forth. So if that girl was, because we do see this, and many times when people judge from a position of experience, It is quite different from judging from just a theoretical approach to things. You know, they love each other. Yes, but we do see that the many people who loved each other before marriage, then when she faced the reality and she found that all of the luxuries that she used to have, she didn't even think about it. You know, she would, you know, back in Egypt, for instance, like a girl married someone who is very far away. So, you know, in the morning, she would wake up, she would walk to the kitchen to look for cereal. You know, get real. There is no cereal here. But the very small details, you know, those details of life, one after another, after another, after another, will make that because, you know, you're attracted to that man or woman, but that attraction fades out at one point. And then you will have to live with the realities of life. You know, she lives in a neighborhood where there is, you know, electricity is not, you know, for granted. There are sometimes you have, you know, electricity, sometimes you don't. For her, you know, that is completely unthinkable. Yeah. And so you can be idealistic as much as you want. Now, if the father agrees and supports, then we will say to him, Zakallahu khayran, Allahi barik feek, and then he supports her and so on. So no one is saying that we'll discriminate. We have nothing to do with it. It is up to them. The father and the girl can decide. It is not us who are forcing them to do anything. If, you know, that man has nothing, he has not gone to school, period. He does not know how to read and write, period. He does not have a penny, period. And she finished her PhD, and she is a daughter of a millionaire, and she decided to marry her, and her father is okay with it. Who's going to tell them no? No one. But we're saying that the father, the role of the father here is to provide a reality check. You know, keep in mind, this is going to be a little bit difficult and because of his age, and also because men know more about men than women do know about men. And men have a better access investigating and asking and checking, and he goes and he asks his friends, he asks his uncle, he goes to this, you know, he can even monitor him and observe him and try to go to the workplace, try to ask about him. Some people go to the, you know, police station and they make sure that he doesn't have any criminal record. People do. You know, it's a father. You know, his daughter is a piece of him. You know, so he wants to make sure that he covers his bases. And that is the generous man. The agent of each one of those acts on his behalf and takes his position. The correct opinion is that it is not absolute. Takes his position. I make you my agent in marrying my daughter. I have to specify to whom. But then you cannot force, like a father gives like a power of attorney to someone to marry his daughter. It is not an absolute thing. He can't force her because he is the agent of the father. He takes the ruling of the father, and the father can force her. Even according to the people who say that he can force her, if she is previously unmarried, that agent should not take the role of the father. But if the father decides for him, I want you to marry my daughter to this man. Why is this? Why does he need to do this? Sometimes they do this out of tribal reasons, or, you know, because usually, like, the eldest of the brothers is the one who will marry all kids, you know. So he would go to his brother, his older brother, and say, you know, my daughter, you marry her. Now, he has to give him power of attorney because it does not move from him to the next one just like this. He makes him his agent. So that uncle is working Now, this created confusion in some countries, by the way, in some cultures and in some, you know, Muslim groups, where that elder brother thinks that he is actually in control, and that he, you know, he's the eldest brother, so he can marry all the nieces and nephews. And, you know, no, that is when the father gives them the power of attorney. So the agent works on behalf of, how do we use this here in America? If someone is here and her father is overseas, then that father gives the power of attorney to someone who's here to marry her to a specific person. That is better than the father marrying her over the phone. So let's keep this in mind, because if the father marries her over the phone, that will create a technical difficulty with the Shafi'is. Because for the Shafi'is, the testimony of the blind is not accepted. And if you're sitting here by the phone, you're not seeing the father. So you're blinded. You're blind, because you're not seeing that man. Unless you have those phones that...
like a webcam
or something. Yeah. It is not... So what we used to do is the father would be there, the witnesses are here, the woman and the man and the witnesses are here, and the father is there, and the father marries her. Some people used to do this. It is better than the father from there gives power of attorney to someone here, and that person here marries her. The agent of each, we said this, it's not permissible for the farther away in lineage to marry a woman despite the presence of one who is closer, except if he is a child, insane, of a different religion than hers, or if he prevents her from marrying a suitable person without a legitimate cause, or if he's absent for a long period. These are the times when parental rights are severed. If he is a child, but this is not parental here, but she doesn't have anyone, any ancestors, then we look down, right? We said her son, but her son is 6 years old. He doesn't count. Then you will look farther away from her son because he doesn't count because he's a child. Or insane, doesn't count. Or of a different religion, does not count. Because وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and women are the awliya and the guardians of one another. A couple of things that have to be said here. Now, the sister is Muslim and her father is Christian. Who marries her? Who becomes her guardian? Ruler. Well, there are no rulers here. Whoever takes their position, you know, the credible, you know, leaders of the Muslim community in the location where they are. He will look after her interest, and he should really, you know, he is a guardian. He should look after her interest. He should, you know, check out to see if that man is really a good man. You know, this is a person from the community. You should check. You should ask a couple of people, is this man a good man, and so on and so forth, so that he would have delivered or discharged his responsibilities towards that woman who made him her guardian.
Does that mean
it's not an automatic thing? Yes.
Does that mean that the father's rights are?
Basically, because the father would be interested in marrying her to someone who is not Muslim.
No,
the father,
even if he's not,
but the father would be completely clueless with regard to who is suitable within the Muslim community. The father will have not that great of an access to the Muslim community to know that this is really the right person for her. How can he check? How can he know that someone is pious or not pious, or someone, you know, is known in the community to be wicked? We've never seen him come here. Whenever he comes here, he causes trouble. We've known that he is not a right person. All of this has to be taken into consideration. How can the father have access to this information if he's not Muslim? Now, honestly speaking, what I usually do and what I usually recommend for people who are in charge of this to do is to sort of bring the father in and make him feel that he is part of the process, you know, so that he does not feel offended. Because we don't need to make enemies, and we don't need to lose people. That father may thereafter become Muslim, and may thereafter become better than his daughter who first became Muslim. And we don't want to be losing people. Therefore, we will make him attend, and we will make him feel that she is his daughter. And we usually say this like 100 times, every new Muslim, do not make your parents feel that they lost you. Make them feel that they gained a righteous son or daughter versus someone who was a little bit defiant or rebellious, like an obedient, righteous son or daughter. Anyway, so but you want a guardian from the community because you want someone to look after her interest, and the father has no access and has no ability to determine who's best within the community. Okay, or if the guardian will prevent her from marrying someone who's suitable, or if the guardian is away for a long period. Nowadays, we have phones and internet and so on, so you can actually track them down. There is no guardianship, right? Or there are no guardianship rights for anyone on one of a different religion except for a Muslim if he is a sultan or the master of a slave woman, and he will marry her to someone. So if she is Christian and she is a Christian slave woman and he is a Muslim master and he will marry her to a Christian man, then he can marry her to that man, despite the fact that he's Muslim and she is Christian. Also, if he's a ruler or one acting on behalf of the ruler, then he can be marrying non-Muslims to Muslim men. Do you get this? Like if a Muslim man will come with a Christian woman, and you know, this is a bit controversial, whether her father should be her guardian or not, because she's Christian and he's Christian. But if she doesn't have a father, or if her father is not, you know, he doesn't know anything about guardianship, you know, the concept is foreign, doesn't care, then the imam in the community will be the guardian of that non-Muslim woman who is marrying a Muslim man. Because that is an Islamic contract now that is being done within the Islamic context. Therefore, we provide that guardianship.
Wouldn't the reasoning that the father has best interest of her daughter in mind, whether he's a Muslim?
Yeah, but keep in mind that many Muslim fathers will not be eligible to be guardians. The guardianship of the wicked, al-fasiq, is severed according to the majority of the scholars. Now, the non-Muslim father does not know the best interest, because best interest, the holistic approach to the best interest is to think of the body and soul, to think of this life and the one to come, to think of physics and metaphysics, to think of food, physical sustenance, and spiritual sustenance. Now, the father that you're talking about will be looking from one angle. Best interest in this life, best interest of the body, best interest of the physical existence, and best interest of financial, or something of that nature. But let's say he is really keen, and he is interested in her well-being, not only physical, but metaphysical, spiritual, and so on and so forth, then this man will want her to marry a Christian, if he's Christian, or a Jew if he's Jew, because that is where he believes her best interest spiritually is, you know. And if he believes that her best interest is to marry a Muslim spiritually and for the hereafter and in terms of righteousness, these are the more righteous people, these are the more spiritual people, these are the people who will go to paradise, then why are you there? Then that man would be a Muslim. Well, if that man believes that these are the people who are, you know, more spiritual, more righteous, and you know, these are people who will go to paradise, and I'll continue to be there then this is mental capacity is an issue of question here. Therefore, despite the fact that we want parents to feel that they did not lose their kids, but in terms of their kids' best interest, we as Muslims do not look at best interest. You know, if you're a graduate of an Ivy League university, that is a good thing. That is great, mashallah. And we as Muslims pursue this and seek it and so on and so forth. But that is not the end of it. I have a longer checklist. You work for a Fortune 500 company, you are a graduate of Ivy League university, and it looks like you are nice and you know, jovial and sort of, you know, mannered. There is still more to that issue than being nice and jovial and decent and working for a Fortune 500 and being a graduate of an Ivy League. And these other issues will not be, okay. This issue we covered before, that he can marry the male and female kids without, if they are young and not able to make their own decision, before they can make the decision. We said, because remember this so that you can answer, this is the contract. This is not the consummation. Consummation will not happen until they are ready and capable. And before the consummation, she will not be taken to the man kicking and screaming. Because if she refuses, there was no one single incident when the Prophet ﷺ forced someone who refused to accept the marriage. JazakAllah khairan. SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. Shalallahu alayhi wa sallam. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.